Father, I thank you that you have given me a message. I'm not entirely sure I know what it is yet, but I pray that you would speak through me today, that you would give us all humble hearts, me included, to hear the truth of what you have to say through your word, that beautiful gift of the Bible. Ask that you would just change our hearts today, that there would be something supernatural that happens this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would break chains, that you would set hearts free, that you'd set captives free, that we would know the truth of who you are and who we are in you, Lord. Amen. I was at a fancy party in a fancy hotel in a really fancy part of London recently with some really well accomplished and fancy people, and I noticed quite quickly that I was somewhat out of my depth. You see, these were not people of my usual social circle, because I and neither of my friends... Because I am not a nationally acclaimed poet, I have not been offered the position of being poet laureate. Neither is any of my artwork hanging in the Tate Britain. In fact, my artwork never even made it to the fridge door. Most noticeable to me that as I was talking to these people and hearing about all the money that they have, the expensive cars and all the people that they hang around with, was that my voice was starting to change. My behaviour was starting to change. I was standing up a lot taller. I was speaking a lot posher. In fact, if my hair had been considerably bouncier, I probably could have passed as Kate Middleton by the end of that party. But why was I behaving differently? It was because I was scared, not for my physical safety, because they all had about 50 years on me and I could have taken them in a fight, but because I was afraid of them. I had that horrible condition that a lot of us suffer from, fear of man. And I don't mean fear of men, although they are weird and confusing and often have questionable hygiene standards, but I mean fear of people and what they think, how they perceive us. Fear of man is something that we all suffer from in different situations and to varying degrees, but it's dangerous. It's sneaky, like a ninja, because it masquerades as a variety of different things that we give really spiritual names to, like discernment or compassion. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." You see, at the root of fear of man is a fear of rejection, a fear of loneliness, a fear of getting hurt. We might dress it up in other language, we might try to rationalise it away, but at the root of it, we're afraid. So I just want to have a look at different ways that the fear of man presents itself, different ways that we might be suffering and not necessarily knowing that. Fear of man can be a fear of standing out. It can masquerade as a desire to be politically correct or to not offend or ostracize someone. But actually, it's a fear of being the odd one out or of being exposed as being wrong. There's something really vulnerable about being the only person in a group of people who has a differing opinion. I remember being in a meeting once and feeling really strongly against something that was being discussed. And my nature is to not be confrontational, but I felt this rage rising up in me that meant that I just couldn't stay silent. But I realised that I was in the minority, and that was a really scary place to be. I was quite intimidated by the group of people I was with, so to voice an opposing view to them was not comfortable. So why is it a trap, this fear of standing out, this fear of standing up? It's a trap because you either end up agreeing with something that you don't think is true, or you just stay silent and let injustice happen. And when I was in that meeting, I didn't want to be the one that stood up and stood up for what I believed was truth, but I thought I can't stay silent, I can't fall into this trap of losing my voice. But by doing so, I kind of fell into the other trap that comes with the fear of standing out. That trap of trying to convert everyone to believing the same thing that you do. If you don't want to stand out, the answer is to make everyone else the same as you. Thing is, though, that Jesus was not socially acceptable. He did stand out from his contemporaries. He did stand out from the politics of the day. He was different. It says in Romans 3:21-22, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are." This was really offensive to the Jews because they believed that the only way to righteousness, to right standing with God, was by following the law of Moses. Jesus was essentially saying, well, no, actually, the law isn't the way to righteousness. It isn't the way to right standing with God. It's only a pale comparison. It's a shadow of the truth. Jesus was the only way to God. He spoke the truth even though he was hated for it. So passionate was he about the truth that he was crucified for it. But he was never arrogant, though. Christians seem to have overreacted a little bit to political correctness in that, in a bid to not be silenced, they go a touch overboard and become really obnoxious. Now, this is a trap that I tend to fall into. A friend of mine recently told me that I can be quite condescending, and it took everything in me not to say, "Are you sure you know what condescending means?" Because I realised that would probably prove his point. But you've all been around that Christian. You may well have been that Christian who you're just chatting about your weekend plans and they come up with the, "But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you." Why King James Bible? I don't know. But whenever we feel really self-righteous about something, we tend to go old school. This is really obnoxious, in all honesty. If we know and feel that we are right and we're going to tell everyone of those sinners how they're wrong, how well received do you think that's going to be? I was at another meal. It couldn't have been more different to the one I was at the posh party, because I was with a group of people who were very different to the posh lot in London. And you know when you're in those kind of social situations where you don't quite know what conversation you want to be in? So I turned to my left and I just listened into a bit, and they were talking about stuff that only mummies and daddies who love each other very much should be getting up to, but only if they actually hated each other and were really despicable, dirty people. So I quickly thought, so I turned to my right, listened into their conversation, and they were talking about stuff that only mummies and daddies who love each other very much, but only if they hated each other and were dirty, despicable people would be getting up to. And I just thought, this is awful. This isn't life-giving. This isn't, well, it could have been life-giving, but probably not planned. But this isn't edifying. This isn't good for their soul. But they know that. They know that it's not good for their relationships. They know it's probably not good for their mental health. But me piping up with some comment about the sanctity of marriage and against fornication, and in the midst of those drunken conversations, probably wouldn't have gone down well. It wouldn't have brought about the freedom that I would have hoped. It would have just come across as obnoxious and condescending, probably damaged the relationships that I was building with those people. We're called to be salt and light, to preserve and add flavour. And we will, by the mere fact that we are following Jesus, and a lot of people aren't following Jesus, we will stand out. But it's scary to be in that position of voicing your opinion when you know it is counter to the popular opinion. But the trap with this fear is that we either lose our voice or we bulldoze other people. And at times when it really matters, we will need to stand up against injustice, or even just stand up feeling confident that our opinion is valid. It's okay for us to think differently to other people. So how do we trust God with that? How do we not fall into the trap of fearing other people, but actually trusting in God for our safety? I think we need to trust that he will bring about those conversations with people that will bring life, that will bring freedom, rather than trying to force our opinion across as good Bible-believing Christians, telling them where they are wrong in their lives. I think we need to form relationships with people and be prompted by Holy Spirit to enter those conversations when it's right to do so. We have to do the bits that he's given us to do, not try and force the situation. Speak truth in love, humbly. The Bible does say that we'll get persecuted for following Jesus, but we don't get to claim that every person who gets annoyed at us because we've been talking about Jesus is annoyed at us because we're talking about Jesus. It might be the way that we're talking about him. John 16, verse 8, when talking about Holy Spirit, says, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. It's Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sin, not ours. So we can ask God to help us to speak the truth in a loving way. If you find that you start quoting the King James Bible, it might be that you've gone a step too far. Stay true to what you believe and what you know is truth, but let God defend you. Let God be your strength. Let God guide you. I think one of the most prevalent ways that the fear of man presents itself is through the fear of rejection. Now, this can often be disguised as a desire to help people or to meet with them at their level, but actually it's a fear of us being unwanted. We might try and people please because we don't want to be rejected. We find ourselves repeatedly doing stuff that we don't want to do or know isn't right, but we just don't want someone to say, I don't like you. We fear that we can't be ourselves because ourself isn't good enough, or we're just too much for people. We're so aware of our brokenness, but we don't think other people can handle it. So we hide. We stop having healthy boundaries and we get taken advantage of. We get treated badly because we just don't want to lose someone, end up driving them away. And we lose our identity in this. Why did I put on a posh voice when I was at that posh party? Because I was scared that if they knew what I was really like, they would decide that I wasn't worthy. I don't have a wonderfully impressive job. They couldn't even tell you what my job was, I don't think, because it didn't even exist 20 years ago. So for them, that wasn't something they could comprehend. And I hadn't even done that wonderful thing that women can fall back on of marrying well. In their eyes, I haven't really achieved anything much. So to compensate, I was acting posh and I was acting accomplished, which didn't go well because I know very little about art in the Tate Britain. So how do we trust God in these situations when we're so scared of getting rejected? I think we have to just keep going back to him, our loving Father, spending time with him in the quiet and asking him to show us who we are, how he made us, how he created us to be. It says in Psalm 139 that he knits us together in our mother's wombs. That's such a picture of planning, of meticulous, painstaking time spent creating us. And yet we try to be different people. We try to hide who he created us to be because we don't think we're good enough, even though he was the one who made us. When I get to that point where I'm just in the state of nobody likes me, I'm not good enough for them, I have to go back to God because no one else wants to hear that whining. He's the only one who puts up with it. But I need him to tell me the truth. He's the one who can speak that true word into my heart just at the right time that makes me realise quite who he created. And I'm pretty awesome. I think another way that we present us a fear of man is through religiousness. It masquerades as trying to be a good Christian, following all the rules. But actually, I think it's a fear of being perceived wrong or as being bad, doing things not in the right way. And why is it a trap? Because we are looking to other people to validate us. We're looking to these rules that have been created by humans to tell us that we're doing things right, rather than looking to God to provide our validation, for God to tell us where we're steering off track or staying on course. We look to other people to tell us. It says in Luke 11:45-46, "Teacher," said an expert in religious law, "you have insulted us too in what you just said." "Yes," said Jesus, "what sorrow also awaits you experts in religious law, for you crush people with unbearable religious demands and you never lift a finger to ease the burden." Religion is a trap because it puts demands on us that were never supposed to be put there. We spend our time feeling like failures, running around trying to be good people, trying to do everything under the sun so that we can feel like we're not letting God down. But actually, we're just crushed by the weight of other people's expectations. Whereas if we actually spent time with God, he would tell us what our priorities were. He would tell us what he created us to do, what would bring us life, the way that he wants us to serve our friends and our family, other people. He would show us what the plan is, rather than us trying to guess and do it all. It actually says in the Bible that the law is written on our hearts. We know the truth. We know God's heart for us, his desires for us. We get it wrong and we get confused and we get a little bit messed up, but it's there, it's in our hearts. We just have to keep going back to him for clarity. So how do we trust God with this? I think we have to say, the Bible is true. The Bible is right. It promises that if we're in a relationship with God, he will mold us to become more like Jesus. And we have to trust that, that God, Holy Spirit, will do the pruning, will do the shaping, will do the changing, that he will see it through to fruition, that it's not for us to try and fit ourselves into the mold of a good Christian. Because in all honesty, what's that even look like? Following man-made rules doesn't change us to become more like Jesus. It's just dirty rags in comparison. We have to trust that although we make mistakes, God's continuing to grow us and he will continue to correct us and put us back on course. I think another big fear of man is the fear of looking foolish. And this can often be disguised in a nice Christian spiritual way of seeking wisdom when actually we're just seeking other people's opinions to know that we're doing it right. It's a fear of being seen as stupid or reckless or irresponsible or frivolous. And it's a trap because we act in ways that make sense to human minds but aren't necessarily what God is asking us to do. 1 Corinthians 1:20-21 says, "So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe." If we try to rationalize everything by human standards, we are suggesting that God can be rationalized in a predictable human-sized box kind of way, that he fits into all of our human understanding. And the trap is that we limit God. We limit the things that we think he's calling us to do. We limit the things that we think he will do through our lives. We seek reassurance from other people under the guise of seeking their wisdom. Now, the Bible does talk about seeking wisdom from other people. It says in Proverbs 12, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers, they succeed." But if we are looking to other people's wisdom completely independent of going to God ourselves, then we will fall down. We should be getting the direction, having the tone set by what God is saying to us and going to other people and saying, "Does this sound like God?" Not, "What do you think?" Because they are people and they will not get it right 100% of the time. And if you ask 100 different people, they're all going to come back with different answers. You need to know what you feel God is saying to you before you go to other people and ask them, "Does it sound like God?" It says in James, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. When we look to the world for wisdom, well, just look at the world. Does it look wise to you? All the nonsense that's going on in the world at the moment. We cannot take that wisdom and think that that is godly wisdom. The trap is that we look for safety of other people agreeing with us rather than trusting God to show us the way. And trusting in his protection if we get it wrong. I think another way that we fear man is the fear of association. Now, we might say that we are keeping a distance from people who don't live morally upright lives because we want to keep ourselves safe. We don't want to fall. We don't want to end up doing the sort of things that they are doing. We don't want to backslide. I think that's a trap because we would have to write off the entire society that we live in if we were saying we weren't going to associate with people that do stuff wrong. We would have to disassociate with every Christian, in fact, because we all mess up. If we try to protect ourselves in this bubble of I'm not going to be around anyone who does anything wrong, we would have to live completely independent lives. And that's not how we were created to be. I've really gone through this struggle myself over the past year, I guess, because I've been hanging out more with people who aren't Christians. I have lived in the Christian bubble for quite a while. So now being around people who aren't churchgoers, it's been a challenge in some ways. Really fun and quite liberating in others, but definitely a challenge. I was at a party recently, and in my naivety, I didn't quite realise what was going on, but I saw that people were smoking, and I thought, cigarettes smell a bit weird. And it dawned on me, the reason the cigarettes smelled weird was because they were not standard cigarettes. He's gone, that's okay. Should I be more afraid of talking about drug use in front of the child or the policeman? But my fear, the thing that went through my head when I saw that my friends were smoking spliffs was not, oh no, I'm really worried for them because this probably isn't good for them. It's not legal. It's not healthy. I'm worried for them. My fear was people are taking photos. These are going to end up on Facebook. Church is going to see. And one friend in particular decided, because he found it hilarious, that I was really freaking out, not because of the drugs, but because I don't do drugs, and being around people that do, I didn't really know what to do with myself. And he came up and decided, spliff in hand, that he was going to take a selfie of the two of us. And my heart just sank, because I thought, what's church going to think? If they see a photo of me next to someone who is not even doing drugs myself, next to someone who is doing drugs, what are they going to think about me? My fear was the association. I wasn't even doing the thing. I was scared of being around people who were because of how other people might view me. If Jesus had thought that way, he wouldn't have been around the sinners. He wouldn't have been around the prostitutes. He wouldn't have been around the tax collectors. He would have kept his distance. He would have stayed with the Jews. But Jesus didn't do that. He went. He met. He ate. He socialized with the lowest of the low, society's bottom rung of people. He socialized with them because they were the people that needed him. They were the people that needed to know the truth. If we separate ourselves from anyone who's doing something that we disagree with, then we will never meet with the people that need to know about Jesus. We do have to keep ourselves safe. I had to not breathe in for a start. I had to speak to my friends and say, you know how this makes me feel. I don't feel very valued when you are doing drugs in front of me because I don't want to be around that. And we had to have conversations about it. I probably won't get invited to as many of the parties now, but you win some, you lose some. I'll go to the posh ones in London instead. They weren't doing drugs. Well, yeah, probably a higher class of drugs, that's for true. we do have to keep ourselves safe, and there is certain situations. If you're prone to alcohol abuse, don't hang around with people in pubs. I have to be really careful how much I hang around with people who are crash dieting, because as healed as I am from the anorexia, if people start talking to me a lot about dieting, it triggers me. And I do have to be careful about that. I know my limits. Other people have other limits that they have to set. But for every person who cannot be around someone in the pub, there is someone who that isn't an issue for. We have to know our own limits, but we also have to go be with the people that don't know Jesus. We cannot isolate ourselves. Trust God. Trust that he will not abandon you. Look to him for your value. Look to him for your validation. Care more about what he thinks about what you're doing than what other people think about what you're doing. God knows your heart. He knew my heart when I was at that party. He knew what I was thinking. And if a photo had gone up on Facebook, then I probably would have had to stand up here and explain what was going on. But God knew what was going on. He knew my heart. Fear of man is a trap. It's a dangerous trap because it keeps our faith small. It stops us believing that God can do big things. It limits how God can move in our lives because we limit him. We bring him down to the size of our human understanding. Fear of man is a trap because it stops us from living the abundant life that Jesus died for us to have. It's deceitful. It takes up our thinking time. I mean, the amount of time I spend worrying about what other people are thinking of me, that could be spent doing far more productive things. Anything would be more productive. It causes us to be constantly guessing, strategizing, worrying. It steals our identity. I genuinely don't know how I would have behaved had the people from the party with the drugs been at the party with the posh people, because who do I behave more like? Do I go posh or do I... So you lose your identity. If you're constantly worrying how other people see you and you change accordingly, then who are you anymore? You lose that sense of self. We need to look to God, care more about his opinion, get him to tell us who we are, trust that he's a good father and that he'll take care of us, that we don't need to be endlessly striving for other people's approval. Because once you've got someone else's approval through striving, you have to keep striving to keep it. So I'm going to ask Joey Joe to come up and play some, I don't know, one of those cry songs that make people cry. Guess where we're going with this one? And as we're having just some time to think, and you might want to pray with people around you, ask God, what areas of your life are you more concerned about what other people think than what he thinks? Is there an area in your life where you are compromising because of the expectations of other people on you? What areas of your life do you need to trust God more with? I'm just going to spend a few minutes talking to God about it, and then I will come back and close the service.
Top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Every step we are breathing in your grace, evermore we'll be breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
If there's anything that you want prayer for, then the ministry team will be back at the room. Can I really suggest that if God has raised anything in your mind, as I've been speaking or throughout the service today, that you go and ask for prayer about it. Don't leave here today without talking to God about whatever he's speaking to you about. If you want to stay behind, there will be the 20 minutes of prayer in the committee room, but otherwise can I ask that you quickly and quietly clear tables and stuff away, and we'll see you next week.